All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. As we continue to go verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, you know, on Wednesday nights, you know, we're going through 1 Samuel, the Old Testament, on Wednesday nights. So for those of you who don't know, we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and book by book through the Bible. Here we are in chapter 20 of the book of Acts. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12, and God's will, next week we'll pick it up in verse 13, take it on down, and the week after that we'll just keep it rolling. That's just how we do it. That's how we do it. So, Father, we are so grateful to have your word to lead us and to guide us into all truth. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us now. You will prepare hearts to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 20, looking at verses 1 through 12. The title of this message is Wake Up. Wake Up. Now, when you hear the phrase wake up, it implies that someone is asleep. Someone is asleep physically, or someone can be asleep mentally, and you almost want to shake them and say, wake up. But did you know that you can fall asleep spiritually? That you can be drowsy spiritually? These are the lessons that we will learn today from a young man named Eutychus, who falls asleep in church. Hey, falling asleep in church is nothing new. It's nothing new. You know, people have been falling asleep for a long time. So we're going to look at this. Now, look what it says there in verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. I want to draw your attention to the first phrase, after the uproar had ceased. Now, the Greek word for uproar is thurubos, and it describes an uncontrollable hysterical mob, which describes what took place in the previous chapter when a man named Demetrius, who happened to be a silversmith, he stirred up a mob to come against Paul because the idol business was drying up when the people were coming to Christ. See, they will make little miniature Dianas. Diana was the Greek or the Roman name, and Artemis was her Greek name, the goddess of sensuality and that sort of thing. And so the Demetrius will make little silver idols for the people to take home with them. And so when people were coming to Christ, they stopped worshiping those idols. They kicked those idols out. They put those idols away because now they're worshiping the Lord. And he got a little upset about it. Gathered all his other little buddies who were in a similar trade and said, we got to get this dude out of here. Because the people were coming to Christ at the preaching of Paul and they put away their idols. Well, I thought that was fascinating because this is what should happen in our lives as well when we come to Christ. The idols that once dominated our lives should dry up. Those things that we once put before God, we once put before church, should be gone. I just want to know, is that true in your life? Are the old things passing away in your life like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? This is what it means to be born again, to have the old things, the old desires, the old passions pass away, and Jesus replaces them with his desires and his passions. It reminds me of the wise men in chapter 2 when they came of Matthew. When they came to worship Jesus, they brought their gifts to Jesus, gold and frankincense and myrrh. What's so amazing is that after they left, it said God spoke to them and told them to go back home another way. Or I bring this up because having an encounter with Jesus may mean your life may take a different direction. The things that you once did, the things you once had a desire to do and a passion to do, those things may pass away because the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Oh, I know you went to school for that. I know you went to trade school and got trained in that. I know you've been on this job for how many years, but following Jesus, having an encounter with Jesus may mean your life may take a different direction. I know the Lord was laughing when I said this. You heard me mention this before. When I was, I had an academic scholarship to college and I was going to get into, electronic technology. I wanted to move into robotics. And also I was a very good baseball player. I had a baseball scholarship, that I thought I was going to have a great major league career going to robotics and that's life. But I had an encounter with Jesus. And my life went in another way. And look, and I look at my life now, even I have to smile. Even I have to laugh because I remember as a young teenager when I was in high school, I was like, yeah, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do that. Following Jesus may mean your life take a different direction. That's what happened with the wise men. God told them to go home another way. Following Jesus may mean your life may take a different direction. The desires and passions you once had, guess what? Those things have passed away and the Lord began to give you new passions and new desires to do what he's called you to do. And it may mean that what you're doing now, you may totally be doing this over here. Oh, God is speaking to some folks right now because you've been sensing a stirring. You're like, whoa, what is, what's that all about? Well, it's your encounter with the Lord may take you in a different direction, but I went to school for this and I still got the student loans to prove it. And it may mean you may continue on your path, but I guarantee you that the idols that was once in your life, you will no longer want to worship those idols because when you come to Jesus, Jesus has a way of satisfying. He has a way of completing us. He has a way of doing the work in us that we used to fill it with other things. Now we fill it with him. He gives us new desires. It is God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. God works in us to do what he has ultimately called us to do. Now, Paul realized that it was time to leave Ephesus. So he gathers the believers together to say goodbye. The end of verse 1 says that he departed to go to Macedonia for the purpose of collecting some money from the churches there to take back to Jerusalem because there was a severe famine there and the church needed help. Look what it says there in verses 2 and 3. It says, now when he had gone over the region and encountered them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Now, in these verses, we see Paul retracing some of his steps, revisiting some of the churches he established on his second missionary journey. Then the end of verse 2 says that he came to Greece, more specifically to the city of Corinth. And he was there for 3 months, according to verse 3. From Corinth, Paul wrote the book of Romans. And even though he had not visited Rome yet, he sends this powerful letter to them, telling them about salvation and God and how he desired to see them. Now, as Paul was about to board a ship to cross the Mediterranean Sea, he heard about a plot of some of the unbelieving Jews who intended to throw him overboard once the ship set sail. So he returned to Macedonia, like the end of verse 3 says. He ended up going south to Jerusalem. Look what it says there in verses 4 and 5. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. Now, as Paul returned to Macedonia, he gathered an entourage to accompany him. Oh, very likely each one of them listed in verse 4 were carrying money they raised in their own churches. So for the purpose of safety and accountability, they traveled together to take this money to help out the suffering church in Jerusalem which Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 8 and verses 1 through 21. Look what it says there in verse 6. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, as Paul and his companions head towards Jerusalem, they sailed from Philippi to Troas. Now, Luke, the author, gives us the time period this took place, which was after the days of unleavened bread, which was around the time of the Feast of Passover. He tells us that it took them 5 days to arrive there. Now, wait a minute here. In Acts 16, in verse 11, it said that this same trip only took them 1 day to arrive. So what happened this time is what happens so often in our lives as we journey through life. Sometimes we will experience smooth sailing, and at other times it will be rough going. Oh, some of you are maybe in rough waters right now. I talked to someone after church, or after first service, should I say, and she was talking about how much she's going through and she's barely hanging on. I just told her what I'm about to tell you here. I said, you got to keep sailing. You got to keep sailing. Because so often what we want to do when we are going through rough waters, we want to abandon ship. But it's not time to abandon ship. It's time to keep sailing. See, and I was thinking about this during worship. It came into my mind. Some of you right now want to abandon ship. I don't know whether that's abandon ship on your marriage, abandon ship on some career, or whatever it is, because it's rough waters, it's tough going, and you're thinking about abandon ship. I'm here to tell you to keep sailing. Because eventually you will get to the Jerusalem, your Jerusalem, like Paul is going to eventually get to his. But you'll never get there if you abandon ship. If you abandon ship, you in the water. You're not in the ship going toward your Jerusalem. You're in the water if you abandon ship. And so here it is. They ended up taking this time. They ended up taking them 5 days to get to the same trip that normally takes one. Just keep in mind, no matter what, all of us are either going into a storm, in a storm, or just came out of one. Just no matter, in this life that we live, those are the three phases we're going to find ourselves. Going into a storm, in the midst of one, or just came out of one. So just keep that in mind. Keep sailing. Keep sailing. Look at verses 7 through 9. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Wow. Now, in these verses, we see the incident surrounded around a young man named Eutychus. The first thing I would like to bring to your attention is the day the early church met. On the first day of the week, according to verse 7. Not the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday, but the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Why am I emphasizing this? I'm emphasizing this because there will be people who will try to lead you to believe that we Christians should worship on Saturday, the Sabbath day. They say, this is their reasoning, they say, you know, folks say, they say, well, they say, I heard them. They say, worshiping on Sunday, you're worshiping the sun. I said, well, worshiping on Saturday, are you worshiping Saturn? Forgive me, my sarcasm comes out sometimes when people try to pull the wool over my eyes with foolishness. See, the keeping of the Sabbath
was for the Jewish people to observe as a sign of the Mosaic covenant he made with them, according to Exodus 31 in verses 16 and 17 and Ezekiel chapter 20 in verse 12. Nowhere in the New Testament are we as believers called to observe the Sabbath. Just the opposite is the case. Oh, please tuck these verses I'm about to tell you in your hip pocket. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 says, let no one judge you. Oh, well, stop right there. This thing called judging, it's not. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. You know, people say, well, you judge. Hey, let me tell you something. There's nothing new under the sun. The Bible said, let no one judge you. Watch this. In food. Stop right there. You know, brother, you shouldn't be eating that pork. That swine. You know, the Bible forbid that swine. Okay. Let me help you here with that. Let me help you. He says, let no one judge you. The first thing he says, in food. Not eating pork. Oh, don't miss this. Let me get from around this great sacred desk here. Not eating pork will make you healthier, not holier. And I'm going to give you the verse to back it up. 1 Corinthians 8:8 for you note takers. Watch it. Listen to what Paul said. Food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, or if we don't eat are we the worse. Says food does not commend us to God. So if you go around and I don't eat that pork, great, you're healthier. You're not holier. You're just healthier. As I sprinkled some bacon on my pizza I had Friday night, and I got a couple slices waiting for me when I get to the house. I'm going to enjoy that bacon and not have a problem. Not a problem at all. Ribs, I had some ribs, some riblets from Applebee's the other day and enjoyed every bit of them. Enjoyed them. Now, it don't make me, you know, healthier. I mean, you know, I'm not healthy. Eating that, okay, you know, I don't go all overboard with it. I have a little bit, get a burger and put some bacon on there. You know, everything tastes better with bacon. Yeah. wrap it with some bacon. Everything tastes better with bacon. So I don't trip on that. The Bible said, let no man judge you. Notice in food or in drink or regarding a festival. Stop right there. We have Christians today who are saying, hey, guess what? Christians should be observing the Jewish festivals like the Day of Pentecost, the Day of Atonement, and all that sort of stuff. No, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival, new moon, or Sabbath. Which are a shadow of things to come. See, when you see a person's shadow, it's not that person. It's just their shadow. It's a shadow of things to come, meaning that the feast days, the Sabbath, and all those food, dietary laws, all that kind of stuff, those were just a shadow of things to come. It said the substance is Christ, meaning that Christ is the fulfillment of the festivals. He's the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Watch this. You remember I mentioned on New Year's Eve. In Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, he says, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, or I will give you Sabbath. It is through Jesus Christ that we experience our rest. Rest in the Greek, this Greek word is anapouo, and it's an amazing Greek word. It means to give rest, give intermission from labor, and by implication, it means to refresh. And I just have to pause and ask you today, are you at rest today? Or are you weary and heavy laden? Do what Jesus says, come to him. He says, and he will give you rest. The rest that you're looking for, the rest that you're longing for, he will give your soul Sabbath. Put it at peace and put it at rest. Many of you are not at peace in your soul. Oh, Fanny Crosby wrote one of them famous hymns talking about, it is well with my soul. Is it well with your soul? I just got to ask you, is it well with your soul? This is something that you need to ponder in your own heart, because you can easily put on a show outwardly and go home and weep yourself to sleep. Is it well with your soul? Is your soul at rest? You can only find rest when it comes to him. When you come to him, Jesus said, come to me. He didn't say come to the bottle. He didn't say come to the couch. He didn't say come to the drug. He said, come to me. And I will give you the rest that you're looking for, that you're trying to drown out, that you're trying to smoke away. He said, I will give you the rest that you're looking for, the rest that you're longing for, that you're trying to find it in relationships and men and all kind of stuff. He said, I will give you rest. I will give your soul Sabbath. Oh, somebody needs a Sabbath rest in here today. I guarantee it. You can only find it when you come to him. This is what the word of God is teaching. Now, here's another verse to put the rest this worship on Saturday issue. Romans 14 verse 5 says, one man esteems one day above another. Another man esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, I am convinced that every day is the Lord's day, and I worship him every day. Someone else wants to make Saturday their day. That's fine. You can do that. But don't try to put some guilt trip on someone else because they don't want to observe Saturday the way you do. That's the word of God. That's one man esteems one day above another, Sabbath.
Oh, the Sabbath. Ew.
Okay, bro, if you want to do that, that's good. I'm good with you doing that. I'm good. See, others want to esteem every day alike. That's me. I wake up every day worshiping and praising God. I'm in my car worshiping, praising God. I'm thanking Lord. I'm praying because y'all on the road and y'all can't drive. And so I'm worshiping. I'm praying, you know. I worship God every day. So the thing is, the Bible says, let every man be fully convinced in his own mind. Some folks want to say Saturday is it. Okay. I'm good with you saying that, but don't try to put some guilt trip on somebody else because they worshiping on another day or every day. That's the word is so plain on this. I just love how plain the word is. It's very plain, simple, and I love it. I love it. Now, so the early church worshiped on Sunday. They called it the Lord's Day. Why? Why? Because it was the day the Lord was resurrected. It was also the day that the Lord appeared to the disciples in John chapter 20 after his resurrection. The last reason why they gathered on Sunday, because it was on a Sunday that the church was born on the day of Pentecost. We also have proof from the early church fathers, Justin Martyr and Ignatius and Tertullian and Irenaeus, they all in their writings confirmed that the early church worshiped on Sunday, not Saturday. They worshiped on the first day of the week and not the seventh day of the week. Now, the question is, so what did they do? So we know the day that they worshiped on. What did they do? Well, according to verse 7, they broke bread. Now, this meant that they had a meal together, and afterwards they had communion. Well, they also listened to the word of God being taught. Well, in this case, Paul continued his message until midnight. He did this because he knew that he was going to be leaving them, and they would not see each other anymore, and he had a lot to teach them. Also, because the Greek word for spoke is a dialegomi. It's where we get our English word dialogue from. It doesn't mean that he was just there preaching to them until midnight. No, it was a dialogue. It was a question and answer time. And it's just like every time New Year's Eve come or whenever we have a time of question and answers, I always have to cut it because we'd be there talking, having question and answers all night long. Every time we run out of time, we could easily spend New Year's Eve from 8 to 12 just dealing with question and answers. And you'd be still there. I got one more. Can I get a follow up after that? And we're talking. We dialogue. That's what Paul was doing. It wasn't like he was just preaching to them and Paul got a little long winded and went to midnight. No, that wasn't the case. Now let's learn a few lessons from Eutychus. The first thing we see is the reason for his drowsiness. According to verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room, showing why Eutychus fell into not just a sleep, but notice it says a deep sleep, according to verse 9. He tried to get some fresh air by sitting by the window, or it was actually the window sill. Not realizing that all of the fumes from the lamps would flow out of the window where he was sitting. Now, why is it that he didn't realize this? I mean, you know, all of us who are adults, we know that if there are lamps in the upper room, if there's one window in that room, we're not going to go sit in the window, let alone the window sill, because all the fumes from the candles and lamps and all that stuff will flow right out that window. Now, why is it that he didn't know this? Watch this. I love this. Because according to the Greek word for young man, paces, it means that he was between the age of 7 and 14 years old. And the lateness of the hour had taken its toll on the boy. Now, we can easily become drowsy like Eutychus when the only time we talk about Jesus Christ is when we are around a bunch of Christians. If at church is the only time we are vocal about our relationship with Jesus Christ, we will begin to doze off like he did. It reminds me of the two bodies of water which are fed by the Jordan River. You have the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. While the Sea of Galilee is full of life, oh, I've been there, ate fish out of the Sea of Galilee. Some big old fish, it was good too, good old fish. Out of the Sea of Galilee, nothing can survive in the Dead Sea. Why? Because even though the Jordan River flows into both, it only flows out of the Sea of Galilee. The Dead Sea has no life. I've been there. You can go into the Dead Sea because it has no life. You can go into the Dead Sea and you can just float. Get in there and just float. You'll never sink to the bottom. Just float. It's just dead. Just float. You're just laying there like a dead fish. Just float. Hey, Pastor, you getting in there? No, I ain't getting in there. I believe you. They want me to get in there so I can just float. I ain't getting in there. Well, but you can. These folks get in there and they, you know, they're getting rubbed mud on themselves and the minerals and all that kind of health stuff. And just, I said, look, I ain't getting in there. I said, I trust y'all. I see you floating. You floating. I'm good. The Dead Sea, it has no life. Why? Because there is no outflow. There's no outlet. And you and I will either be like the Sea of Galilee, giving out the word and full of life, or we'll be like the Dead Sea, taking in Bible study after Bible study after Bible study. But because we don't give out, we start to doze off in the back pew. And you become what I call a professional Bible study attender, where you come to Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, and you never give out. So make sure you're giving out the word you're receiving here so that you don't become spiritually drowsy and end up like Eutychus. He ended up, according to verse 9, falling out the window from the third story and taken up dead. Oh, I've seen many people like Eutychus who, because they were spiritually sleepy or asleep, ended up falling into sin and taken up spiritually dead. Oh, I just wonder, did I just describe you? You were once so excited about God, so excited about church, so excited about the things of God and learning about the Bible. And because you became spiritually drowsy, taking in Bible study after Bible study without giving out, you moved toward the back and ended up falling from the third story into sin, like Eutychus did. And watch this. I don't know how they fell into sin. They were at church all the time. That's because they were at church taking in Bible study after Bible study, getting fatter and fatter off the word of God and not exercising it by giving it out. They became spiritually dead, and all of a sudden they fell from the third story into sin. But if this has happened to you, there's hope for you. Look what it says there in verses 10 through 12. But Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him and said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now, when he had come up and broken bread and eaten and talked for a long while, even to daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. They were a whole lot comforted. Now, in these verses, we see Paul went down in verse 10 and fell on the boy and embracing him and says, "Do not trouble yourselves," which is a statement that describes the weeping and wailing the people went into. Oh, I say this because the Greek word for troubled, watch this, is sterubeo, and it's the verb form of the Greek word used in verse 1 for uproar. The people were in an uproar to see the dead body of Eutychus. I wonder. I was thinking about this morning. I wonder if we're in an uproar when we see a spouse, family member, or friend like Eutychus spiritually dead. Or do we just go on with our lives? Let me tell you something. You know what I'm sensing? I'm sensing in the church that there's just a spirit of indifference where that people just don't care anymore. And I'm sensing that because we can see someone in need, to see someone spiritually dead. They've fallen into sin, and we're like, "Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you guess what? Oh, isn't that bad that they fell into sin and they had a..." And then we just go on about our lives. No longer do we care. No longer do we do what Paul is doing and going down to them and embracing them. And no longer do we want to, we just like, you know, I got stuff in my own life. And it reminds me once again of Matthew chapter 2 when the wise men came to Herod. They said, "Where is he born, King of the Jews? We've come to worship him. We've seen this star in the east." And all of a sudden Herod said, you know, whoa. In his mind, he was like, "I'm the only king. What you talking about?" So he grabbed the religious leaders together. And he says, "Hey, they talking about King of the Jews? What's going on? Is there some scripture I don't know about?" They said, "Yeah, you know." And they quoted Micah 5:2 that says that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was just a little city 5 miles south of Jerusalem. These religious leaders who knew the word of God, but was so indifferent that they didn't even want to travel 5 miles south to see their long-awaited Messiah. And this is a word for those of us who've been walking with God for some time. We can easily become indifferent. We can know the verses. We can quote the verses. But we can all of a sudden just become spiritually numb, where we're just indifferent. Oh, we hear about somebody struggling. We're like, "Oh, I got too much in my life. I don't feel like dealing with folks." And that can easily happen to us. Yes, you can quote the verses. Yes, you know the word. Yes. But you're just concerned about your own little world. And I'm seeing this in the church today. And I see it with people who've been walking with God for some time, where all of a sudden we hear problems and stuff, and it almost repulses us. We're like, "Whoa." And it reminds me of like what the in the parable of the Good Samaritan, when the Samaritan was, you know, going by and this person was beat up and all this stuff. It says that a Levite, a religious leader, saw the man beat up and he crossed the street. And it said a priest came by and he was like. And it says, but a Samaritan came. Oh, that, you don't know how that dug deep. The Jews felt the Samaritans, they hated the Samaritans, hated them, wanted nothing to do with them. The quickest way to get from Jerusalem to Galilee to the north was to go straight through Samaria. That's the quickest way. But they hated the Samaritans so much that they will go around Perea all the way around here to keep from that Samaritan dust to get on them. Hated them so much. And it's funny, every time Jesus told a story, he made the Samaritan a hero. And so a Samaritan came and bandaged up his wounds, put him on his animal, took him to Motel 6 and told the guy, hey, you know, I pay his fee. When I come back through, if there's some more money I need to, I take care of him. I got his back. But for many of us, what happens is this. This is what happens. We become just indifferent. We become like that priest and that Levite where we just see people hurting and we just... And I see this spirit in the church. And we can become easily indifferent because we're so concerned with our life, our issues, our problems, our situations, that we don't have time to deal with other folks. We don't have time. And we need to be careful. We need careful of this sort of stuff because it can happen to any of us. It can happen. So watch this. I want you to watch this. Paul goes on. Oh, let me just say this. Paul will later say in Ephesians 2:1 to show how we can be dead. He says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is our spiritual condition apart from Christ. Dead. Dead to the things of God. Dead to church. Dead to prayer. Dead to another Bible study. Are you spiritually dead? Are you spiritually Eutychus? You got to ask yourself this question. Dead to what people are going through. And we can easily become, we can become Eutychus where we take in Bible study after Bible study after Bible study. And we just become numb, spiritually dead, where we're dead to the hurts of this world. And we're like, and for many churches, they huddle in their little four walls and it's like, you know, oh, this world is just repulsive. Oh. And then the church becomes just a little club, little Elks Lodge or Moose Lodge, some little thing. You just got this little club and you throw Christian on it. And this is what can happen. This is what can happen. Paul goes on to say, for his life is in him. He went down to him. His life was in him. So how do we minister to people in this condition? Watch this. The same way Paul did. We read in verse 10 that Paul didn't come down on Eutychus. He went down to Eutychus. There's a huge difference between these two statements. And when he went down to Eutychus, notice, he embraced him. See, our tendency is to come down on those who have fallen from the third floor into sin. We do this with our children. We do this all the time. We do this with those around us. No, we need to go down to them and embrace them like Paul did. See, dear people, it's love. It's love. God's unconditional love that's going to bring the Eutychus in our lives back to life. It's not loving them in their sin, but loving them through their sin. So what happened after this? Well, they went back up and broke bread in verse 11. And when they brought Eutychus in alive in verse 12, they were not a little comforted. They went back to church, is in other words. Someone needs to go back to church. Oh, you starting off right because this is the first Sunday of the new year, so you in good. You good right now. But somebody needs to come back to church. You've been Eutychus long enough, need to come back. What happened after this? Well, we got to see next week. Let me conclude with this. The title was Wake Up. And if you're a Eutychus, it's time to wake up before you find yourself falling three stories down into sin. This is a warning for someone here. You've been dabbling a little bit into sin. You've been dabbling, just a little bit dabbling. And it's time to stop the dabbling or you're going to fall three stories down. To fall three stories is a long way. That's a good little drop. And when you fall, it's going to be hard. It's going to be a hard fall. And if you have a Eutychus in your life, like a spouse, a teenager, or a coworker, don't come down on them, but go down to them and show them God's unconditional love and embrace them and watch and see how they will be brought back to life like Eutychus. Or maybe you're here and you are Eutychus. God's love wants to bring you back to life again. He wants to bring you to him. If you come to him in humility and brokenness, not hardening your heart, but softening your heart, says, you know what, I'm lost. And the Lord said, but I want to find you. And you say, well, I'm blind. The Lord said, I want to make you see again. This is what the Lord wants to do. So as we are wrapping it up here and the worship team is going to be making their way back up and those who are serving, they need to get to their post at this time. So your experience here can be a blessed one. This is what this time is for. Worship team's coming back. Those who are serving get to go to their post. And as we close in prayer, this is business between you and the Lord. So you can do business with God. Believers, I need you praying at this time because this is literally life or death. And I bring that up because 2 weeks ago, I never forget, one of the guys is part of our security team. I talked to him after church, after second service, talked to him. My wife talked to him going out. Monday morning, I get a text and said that man passed away. And that was last Monday, and Saturday, I was doing a funeral. So you never know around what corner death is. You don't want to play around with life. Life is so fragile. It's so fragile because you can be talking to someone in here today and tomorrow they can be gone. This afternoon can be gone. You always want to make sure your life is right with God. And if you never repented of your sin, if you never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you and you make him your Lord and Savior, then this is your opportunity to do that. So let's bow in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for your love for us. Lord, we're so grateful for your kindness. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will move in our midst. And as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's you today and you say, you know what? I've never repented of my sin. I never asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. If you want to do that today, just lift your hand up. I want to pray for you. If anyone here, lift your hand up so I can see it. If anyone here, you've never repented of your sin. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else here? Anyone else here? God bless you back there. Anyone else? You haven't repented of your sin and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. God bless you. I see you. You can put it down now. Anyone else? Anyone else? God bless you. I see you, sir. God see you. God bless you. Anyone else? And for those of you who raised your hand, I want you to come forward so I can pray for you here. Come forward to the altar so I can pray for you. Come quickly. Come quickly. I love to see men. I love men. I love to see men. Come. God bless you. Come. There's room for you to come. Anyone else, there's room to come. There's room to come. They make this bold step. There's room for you to come. There's room for you to come. This is your opportunity to come. I need y'all praying right now. I need y'all praying. Someone is wrestling back and forth. Should I or shouldn't I? Or you want to make sure that you're right before you leave here today. We give you the opportunity to come. Anyone else? Now, for those of you who came up, I just want you to pray this short prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I believe you died on the cross just for me, and was buried and rose again. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, amen.